If you have your Bibles and you'll turn with me, please, to the book of Galatians. We are in the end of Galatians chapter 2. If you've heard me speak about this before, you probably know that this is a life verse for me as we get to the end of this passage. Verses 19 and 20 are something that I cling to and hold on to in realizing, again, as we just read from 2 Corinthians, that there is a new creation aspect of who we are, and it has to come when we give up our old selves. And so we'll look at that today as we look at Galatians chapter 2. We're going to read beginning in verse 15 through the end of this chapter. And the title of today's message is, Are You Dead Yet? It may seem like an interesting question to ask. And obviously, I'm not asking that in a physical sense, I hope, but one in a spiritual sense, as we will see from these verses, that if we are not dead yet, that God calls us to die to ourselves in order that we may live for Christ. So let's read this together. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, it says this, We ourselves are Jews by birth, and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Again, we're going to look at these verses and ask ourselves this question of, you know, are we dead yet? Have we crucified ourselves when it comes to this tendency that we do have to want to embrace what we can do, how we can live according to the law, the good things that we can do that we can check off of our list in order to feel better or to feel that somehow we have played a part in this process? As we look at these verses, we recognize, and I believe it's important for us to see, that the nature of the law is something that is important for us to understand. The law is not a bad thing. God did not give them the law as some kind of curse. It was given to them really as a blessing, as a means for them to see God's standard, God's way of living that He expected from them, and then ultimately again for them to reach the place where they understood that not a one of them could fulfill all of the requirements of the law. It's impossible for any one of us to fulfill all of the requirements of the law. That's the nature of the law. The gift that God gave us in the law is that it shows us the standard that God has set for us, but it also reveals within us the impossibility that it is for us to be the ones to fulfill it. A familiar verse to many of us is Romans chapter 3, verse 23, where it tells us, well, actually in 21, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, it tells us, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So this is God's word showing the righteousness of God apart from the law. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For there's no difference, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We all have sinned. That's not something that in some circles today is very popular. We all want to be told that we're good and we're all trying our best and God understands. But we need to understand what the Word of God says, which is that we are sinners. I was meeting with Travis this week, and as we were talking about this, he said, you know, the word wretched. Do we think of ourselves as wretched, as a sinner before a holy God? Or do we just kind of think, well, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I understand that. And then we try to minimize our sin. We try to make it seem as small as it can be. It's been said that the smaller that we view our sin, the smaller that we view God. The greater that we view our sin, the greater that we see our God to be. James chapter 2 tells us similarly that if we keep the royal law in Scripture, loving our neighbor as ourselves, we're doing well. But if you show partiality, he's talking about favoritism in this, or partiality in this chapter, but you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. God's standard is not do your best. It's not keep most of the law. God's standard is perfection. And none of us is perfect. That's why He gave us the law. The law is good because it does lead us to Jesus Christ, who alone is perfect. He was the perfect Lamb. But too oftentimes, again, we find ourselves wanting to fall back into that tendency of having some part to play, of thinking that somehow we can make it happen on our own. We had a chance last week to go on a trip to South Carolina as our with a family and just get away for a little while. And it reminded me of this comparison. Suppose you were going on a family trip. You had your car ready and it was filled with gas. You had it tuned up and had inspected to make sure it was good to go. You get out on the open road and the car is operating beautifully as it has been designed to do. The engine's purring, you're cruising along at the speed limit, and as you're driving, the further you get along on the trip, you're far from having to fill up yourselves, but you begin to notice more and more people along the highway who are pushing their cars. They'd wave at you as you would go by, and you'd kind of be zipping your way along, but again, this began to build and build. More and more people were pushing their cars along. Finally, you get to a rest stop and stop there as you get out and get to relax a little bit. There's another driver who is pushing a car up into the rest area as well. Driver says, "Hey, how are you doing?" You say, "Fine." And the guy who's pushing his car then says, "Well, where are you going?" You say, "Well, we're heading down here to South Carolina. Going to see if we can catch a little warm weather before it goes away." And then the person asks, "Well, why are you driving? We're all pushing." And we say, "Yes, we noticed that. We didn't understand why you're pushing your cars." He says, "Oh, well, if you push your car, then the air stays clean." It makes a lot of sense to push your car. We used to rely on gasoline, but no longer. Now that we really understand what it's all about, we're pushers, not drivers. So you let your car run out of gas. All the family gets out, and we begin to push this beautiful automobile, trying to push this comfortable car all the way to our vacation spot. That's what Paul is writing about at the beginning of chapter 2 here in Galatians, and is what he's referring back to at the end of chapter 2. He tells them, you've started with a full tank of gas. You've been filled with the Spirit. You've been You've received the true gospel. Why are you now getting out of that and in your own strength seeking to push this thing to get where you're trying to go? It's a message that may seem ridiculous to us, but so oftentimes we find ourselves doing the same thing. Instead of the law leading us to Christ, the law leads us to a place where we think, well, yeah, I think I can handle this and I can do that. And look what I'm doing here. All the while not realizing we've just gotten out of the car and we're pushing it, thinking that somehow it's going to be an effective way for us to get where God would have us to be. Cars are made to drive, not push. The Christian life is made to live by the power of the Spirit, not in our own strength, not in us. Looking at this law and checking it off, thinking that we are achieving anything along the way. In that process, then, again, the funeral of our old nature must take place, because only then can our new life come from the new nature. It tells us, again, in verse 20 here, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It didn't matter to Paul that he was a Jew by birth. It didn't matter, again, that other people were considered by the Jewish people sinners because they were Gentiles. They had not been born into the Jewish heritage. None of those things justified Paul before God. He'd recognize that. And he was, again, encouraging the Galatians here to recognize that there is nothing that he can do, nothing they can do in themselves that would earn God's grace. It has to be a death of our old nature. We have to come to the place where we decide, no, I cannot do enough good things. My old nature that was bound with sin, controlled as a slave to sin, must be put to death so that I can know the new nature that is found in Christ. In order for this to take place, it is necessary for repentance to come into play. In order for us to forsake the sin, repentance is absolutely necessary. I've heard two quotes on this. Number one, repentance is not like the person who sends the IRS a check for $150 with this remark, "If I can't sleep, I'll send you the rest." That's not repentance. That's just doing enough to try to get by and ease our conscience. Again, the more we do those things, the more our conscience can become dull, the more our conscience can become seared, where we don't even recognize the sin in our lives. Second remark when it comes to repentance is this: true liberty is not found without confession of our sins and the experience of divine forgiveness. True liberty, freedom. If you know someone in your life that is bound up in sin, true liberty does not come unless you have confessed your sins and experienced divine forgiveness. You can experience a degree of liberty by confessing your sins to somebody else and having them forgive you. But until you come to the Almighty God and confess your sins to Him, then alone can you experience true liberty. It is absolutely necessary for us in repentance to be able to forsake our sin, to be able to turn and live in a way that would please God. In the book of Luke 24, this is Jesus speaking to them, and He says to them, "Thus it's written, and it's necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Again, this is not a popular message in our culture today that anyone would need to repent. Because in order to repent, you have to confess that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And we all are trying to figure out some human way, through some human institution or through some human thinking, for us to make ourselves feel like we're all right. Saving faith is something that is given by God, and it is the beginning of new life. I thought about that this week as well with Rick and Jean and the new grandson that they have, Elijah. It's nothing that Rick and Jean did to deserve this. They didn't earn this. This new life that God has brought into their family is a gift. Similarly, faith is something that God gives to us. If we think we've earned it in any way, we're stripping away the whole meaning of what we read in our responsive reading. His mercy endures forever. His grace that He's given to us. Mercy is us not getting the punishment we deserve. Grace is that flip side of us receiving eternal life, which we don't deserve either. But it's His grace that He gives to us. Romans 6, through this whole chapter of Romans 6, deals with this message. In some ways, Galatians is kind of a consolidated book of Romans in how Paul wrote these two letters. But it tells us in Romans 6, this continual struggle that we have of, again, being bound up in sin, but understanding that we're not slaves to sin, we're slaves to God. And at the end of Romans chapter 6, He tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We've been given a gift if we have received it. If we still want to kind of put notches in our belt and think that we want to add to it, we're not receiving the full gift that God desires us to receive. So Paul's message to the Galatians here is that they need to have that funeral for their old nature, so that their new nature can be brought to life. In order to do that, we have to be vigilant in walking in this new identity in Christ. In 21, verse 21, Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God. He doesn't want to cancel it out. He doesn't want to make it of no effect. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If there was any way that we could earn our way, even partially, then Christ would not have had to die as the perfect sacrifice. It was perfection was God's standard. That was His requirement. And that is what Jesus met. We are not justified by our actions. We're not justified by our family. We're not justified by any other association that we may try to make in our lives. We are justified by Jesus Christ alone. Again, in Romans chapter 3, it tells us, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. It is not something we can do according to our law or God's law that will justify us before a holy God. Jesus is our high priest. I read that this week. In some respects, it tells us in God's Word that He was tempted in all ways that we are, yet He was without sin. It tells us that He was tempted in all points, but He did not have sin as a part of who He was. Interestingly, as we think about that, he never, when He was tempted, had to deal with the sinful flesh that we have to deal with. Oftentimes we will blame, well, it's the devil who's making me do this. No, it's your own flesh. It's your own sinful nature that is leading you to the place of giving in to sin. Jesus could have said, the prince of this world comes, but He has nothing in me. But we cannot say the same thing. There is something in us that when the enemy does put a temptation before us, or when our own flesh desires and craves this thing, there is a traitor inside of us who would gladly surrender that battle and just give in. There's a nature within us that does desire that sin. There's this part of us, as Paul does talk about in Romans, the things we want to do, we don't do. The things we don't want to do, we do. It kind of sounds like we're schizophrenic, but it's the nature of us having our old sinful nature, and yet this new nature within us that is Christ Jesus, that is the power of the Holy Spirit. With Jesus, it was a different way, but He is our high priest who sympathizes with us. Within this battle, there's a poem that says, two natures beat within my breast. The one is foul, the one is blessed. The one I love, the one I hate, the one I feed will dominate. That is the nature that we live in each and every day. There is a part of us that we don't want to give in to, but if we feed that part, it will begin to dominate our lives. I read statistics this week that were disheartening when it comes to specifically sexual sins that exist within Christian churches. Not just what we would think is kind of the quote-unquote Christianity at large. No, they got very specific in these surveys and dealt with those who claimed, professed to be born again. Got even more specific and dealt with those who claimed to be fundamental Christians. And the amount of hidden sin that was taking place within the church, within leaders at times of the church in this survey that they did. Too oftentimes, instead of us confessing our sin, instead of us gaining strength from one another and freedom, the true liberty that comes with that confession of sin and the forgiveness of God and the strength that comes with us binding together with one another, we live in this dual mindset of, well, that's just one area of my life. No, if we give in to that part of us will dominate not just that area, but it will begin to seep into every area of our lives. We are justified by Jesus alone, and we live in obedience through His power alone. John chapter 16 tells us in verse 13, as he's talking about needing to go on, he says, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you." This is Jesus talking about the power of the Holy Spirit that's available for us as believers to be able to walk in, to have that victory over sin, to know that that death has occurred of our old nature so that we can walk in this new identity, this new nature in Christ. In thinking of these verses and thinking of Paul's instruction here to the Galatian church, how often do we find ourselves thinking that we must still, in some small way, earn the grace of God? Do we find that tendency within us to fall into that trap of thinking we are going to earn the favor of the Almighty God? Can we honestly say that we have been crucified with Christ? Is it Christ who is living within you? Is that the part that you are feeding that is going to dominate your life? Christ in you. As we sang about this morning, in Christ alone, we can read through the lyrics of that song and understand what it means. Are we honestly saying that it is in Christ alone that we desire to live? Why is it critical? Why is it important for us to understand this Christian teaching? Because, again, oftentimes you'll find in Christian circles, I read this week of a missionary who's overseas and they're serving, were called by God to faithfully serve, and they're serving with other missionaries, and in this region of the world, he couldn't believe it, the pastor was listening to this, something as simple as peanut butter was not available. And so his family was asking friends if they would just send jars of peanut butter so they could enjoy a simple life pleasure. And they were being ostracized by these other missionary families because they were not sacrificing what was necessary to serve the Lord in this region of the world. And this began and continued on with this missionary family over and over and over. This judgmental measuring works as far as some way that we're more Christian or not Christian, to the extent that it became so burdensome for this family that they just returned from the mission field and were just disheartened and discouraged over a jar or over jars of peanut butter. Why is it important for us to understand this Christian teaching? Because we can find ourselves equally looking at other people and thinking, I wonder why they shouldn't be doing that. That's not as Christian as they should be. And we begin to find ourselves judging other people unnecessarily according to some law that we have in our minds and our hearts, and thinking that that's somehow going to justify them or make them more acceptable before God or more like Christ. There is freedom that comes when we understand we offer God nothing, but we receive from Him everything that we need. That is good news. It should come as good news for us. It should come as good news to those that we have the privilege to share that message with. That we only need to understand the truth of the gospel and receive it in that way, that we can find an identity in Jesus Christ and understand that what we are living now in this earthly life, we're living by faith in Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that it's not some measuring stick in our minds of have I done enough, or are the scales are moving up and down, and what more do I need to do here to make sure that I'm in, or will I ever really know? But You've just called us to simply believe in what Jesus has done, that we would die to ourselves and understand the importance of this teaching in our faith, particularly on this Sunday when we recognize this historical event that took place in the Reformation, where there was this divide over can you earn any aspect, any part of this, or is it just simply seeing what Jesus did and believing on Him for what we need, the eternal life that we can have in Him. I pray that if there's any part of us that thinks that somehow we can earn even just a little bit of what You have given to us in Christ, that You would reveal that to us, that we would confess that to You, and we would walk in the freedom of pure faith in the pure gospel of our pure Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.